And before the preaching, stand up, and if you need a piece of candy, a little sugar to give you a little energy for the afternoon service, well, there's plenty up here, so be sure and grab a piece on the way out. Open to 1 Peter chapter 1, and I missed last Sunday being with you folks. I was invited to fill the pulpit at Berean Baptist Church in Brantford, and I did enjoy that, but I just missed being with my church family, and I certainly miss the Christian story. I was like, man, what happened? I hope he made it to the celestial city. And because my kids were here for that service, of course, they filled me in and I heard the good news, which I suspected all along that he would make it. But in the introduction or in the conclusion, the kind of the questions and things that Peter asked today, it yields itself to a perfect opening for what I'm going to speak on today. So I'm going to continue with the subject, the topic of hope in 1 Peter chapter 1. And what we've witnessed throughout the whole story of Christian's journey was essentially he was living because of a lively hope. In fact, the lively hope that he was looking towards was the celestial city and the king. And so, yes, he had lots of bumps along the way. He had some setbacks. He had some discouragements. And of course, as we've heard explained, it was an allegory. And these are things that you and I deal with in life. Am I right? We deal with difficulties. We deal with discouragement. We deal with despair. These are things that we struggle with. And of course, we have helps from the Word of God and helps from fellow Christians to aid us along the way. And that is a great picture of what it means to have a lively hope. And so it's interesting, when Brother Steve sent me the song selections for today, he sent them yesterday, there was one song on the list that we have not sung in a long time, and it's called Take Time to Be Holy. I don't remember the last time we sang that song, but that too, in some God-ordained, miraculous way, ordains itself to the topic at hand today as well. So yes, hope is a topic, but it's going to be hope that grows from holiness, and we need to take time for holiness. And I marvel. I should never be surprised that God works the way he does, but don't you get that way sometimes? Wow, God, that was incredible. And while we maybe shouldn't be surprised, we can certainly be grateful that he is working that way. So, 1 Peter chapter 1, we're going to look at this hope that grows from holiness. Now, holiness, in his holiness, he rescues us. He is a holy God, and he sets us apart to be special, to be in a secure covenant relationship with him. That is what holiness means. It quite literally means to be set apart. And so there is a hope that grows from holiness. This is amazing. It's an amazing hope. And we've been talking about it. I've preached about it. This is my third sermon in that topic. And I hope that we never tire of it. So let's look. We'll just go ahead and read beginning in verse 13 today. And we'll read down to the end of the chapter. And I'll reference a few verses in the beginning of the chapter here in just a bit. So in verse 13 of 1 Peter chapter 1, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversations received by traditions from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead, and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. See that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. So let's not forget very quickly what this is based upon. So when we're studying the whole chapter of 1 Peter chapter 1, we are looking at the fact that they have been in struggles, they're in trials, they're having difficulties, they're being scattered abroad everywhere based on persecution because of their faith. And so everything that comes to this point, we have, this is where these verses come in. Wherefore, because of all the suffering, because of everything that's going on, gird up the loins of your mind. So it actually pairs well with what Pastor preached to us this morning as well. What think ye? So it is important what we're thinking. Hope, number one this afternoon, hope propels you forward for God. It propels you forward for God. Gird up the loins of your mind. In other words, prepare for action. Why would we want to do that? Because we are motivated by our faith in Jesus Christ. We are motivated by this lively hope that we studied a couple weeks ago, the same thing that motivated Christian every time he got into a situation, every time he had a temptation along the way. You'll understand he began to focus quickly back on that lively hope, back on the king, back on the celestial city. Despair causes us to want to do nothing. Christian filled with hope, Christians, now I have to specify which one I'm talking about now. Christians filled with hope are not lazy. Hope is not lazy or passive. Hope spurs you on and keeps you going. Hope propels you forward for the Lord to take action. Biblical hope focuses on action that has a gospel-centered motivation. Look back at verse 3 of 1 Peter chapter 1, where it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Do you know, if these folks were being lazy in their hope, they wouldn't have made it. They were clinging to hope that was helping them continue on to an inheritance, verse 4, incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. Think about the mercy that God has shown to you. So you don't have to take the punishment that Christ took for us. Think about that. All it takes is a good scriptural study on hell to know how wonderful the mercy of God is. It doesn't take much study at all to see, wow, we're just so grateful and we're so appreciative of his mercy. Think about our greatest fear, our greatest enemy, death. Think of that being completely rendered powerless by Christ. Death, where is thy sting? Why is sting? Why, the sting of death is been defeated by the Lord Jesus Christ in his resurrection. Biblical hope is not wishful thinking. Aren't you glad for that? Aren't you glad that when we say hope, you know, I hope that I get a piece of candy after the service today and it's not all gone. Well, there's a chance it will be all gone. And there's a chance it might not. It's a hope you don't know for sure. A biblical hope is much different. A biblical hope is a sure thing. It is a reality. It is not wishful thinking. It's a conviction and trust of what is promised to come. And it's based on the fact that Jesus Christ has already resurrected. There's the proof of the power that the hope is there. The Greek verb for hope, as used in the New Testament, involves the idea of assurance that what is hoped for will certainly come to pass. Amen to that. This is because future hope in the New Testament is based on something that has already happened, and that, of course, is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So we look back on what was done, and that secures our hope on what is to come. Think about our inheritance in heaven that we're looking forward to. That's secure because Jesus resurrected from the dead and secured it already. He defeated death. So the living God, who brought us into a relationship with himself, saved us from eternal death apart from him, and now we have not just prospects on a good future. We have absolute hope in the greatest of all futures. Is that not encouraging to think about? Right? The trials of life are difficult and hard, but we have an absolute hope in the greatest of futures, an inheritance that will never corrupt, that will never decay, that will never fade away, and this kind of hope propels us forward to action. We ought to be busy about telling others about this wonderful hope. And it's not an action that is self-centered. It's not, we're not propelled into a self-centered kind of action or anything that's wild and crazy. It's absolutely an action that is focused and sober. And what I mean by, well, actually, we read that in verse 13, if you look at it again. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, prepare for action, and be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. If you have been born again, if you've trusted Christ as your Savior, then you have a life that is focused on what God has done for you. You are to live a new life in a focused way. Gird up the loins of your mind. It's what we would say, you know, fasten your seatbelt and get ready, or roll up your sleeves. We're going to get into the work. If you're running a race, it's, you know, lace up your shoes. Here we go. Gird up the loins of your mind. This hope that we have is propelling us into action. It's important because the whole rest of 1 Peter, the whole book of 1 Peter, all the way up to almost the end, chapter 5, verse 11, I think there's 13 verses, up to verse 11, everything from this point on is an exhortation. And I don't know if I said this the last few times I preached on this topic, but I may have said something like, I don't think I'm going to preach through the whole book of 1 Peter, but now I can't stop, so I don't know what you're in for. But I do know that everything from this point forward till the last couple of verses of 1 Peter is an exhortation to move forward. So you see these words just like we read in verse 13, wherefore, or therefore, because of, do this, do that. I love books of the Bible that are instructional for me, that help me. You know, there's lots, every book in the Bible is tremendous and wonderful, but I really heed when I am given action steps to take. And so that hope, that lively hope, propels us into action. It propelled our friend Christian into action at each thing that he ran into, each problem. Of course, he needed his friend at one particular time to help him, and that was propelling him forward. He continued forward because of the hope. Hope is about a person, about a person who is coming back. Hope can't be separated from the person and the work of Christ, especially his return. What's amazing is the basis of our hope is God showing us grace by sending his son. He showed us grace by allowing us to hear the good news of Christ. Grace means that we are treated better than we deserve. Folks, we know what we were, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The heart, deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. We did not deserve the mercy. We did not deserve the grace. But Jesus is coming back because of his grace to take us to himself, to be with him forever. That is God's grace that we're to look forward to at the end and be encouraged then into action. Hope propels us forward for Christ. It's also to conform us to his character by responding as obedient children. So that's number two. Hope conforms us to God's character. Look at verse 14. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as is he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. Hope is to conform us to God's character by responding as obedient children. And in doing so, We're already on this push about what we know hope to be, a secure thing. We're in this propelled forward action for God. Now we are interested in being obedient. You know, I was preaching at Courts of Rushdale. I was at Courts of Rushdale, and I was preaching on specific things regarding the law of God. And I was last Sunday. That's where it was. I was at Berean and Brantford. Go to their website. You can listen to the sermon. But I was preaching about the law being rendered powerless because of Jesus Christ. So as much as someone who's not saved would view the law as, I don't know how to keep it. I mean, have you ever heard someone say, I don't want to be a Christian because, man, I have to clean up this and I have to change this and I can't do this anymore? That view of the law is changed when you become a believer, because once you become a believer, you would have to agree, you know what, I can't do these things. I cannot change. The law is an indictment on mankind. But the law was deemed, it was rendered powerless because of Jesus Christ. So Peter continues this idea of the new birth, and if you've been born again, God is your heavenly Father. And just like a child needs to obey their parents, so are we who have been born again need to grow in an obedient way. Children copy and mimic their parents. You ever seen your child do things? You're like, oh, don't copy that one. copy the things I do, the cleaning of the house and the pleasant things I say, but don't mimic that. They mimic us as parents. They watch us. They do, in a sense, become us. It's kind of scary when you think about it. But you know, Jesus told us, it's in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, be followers of me, this is Paul speaking, even as I also am a follower of Christ. In Ephesians 5:1, be therefore followers of God as dear children. If we're going to have an authority that we submit to that is outside of us, that means part of this process is living out our faith, and it means that we must respond by not being fashioned according to the former lusts. It is a battle, I would say. It's the walk of a Christian to not allow the flesh and those things to who we were before we're saved. Perhaps you're like me, and we're saved as a child, and so you have a good background and strong in the faith, and that's wonderful, but I still would have to work at not being fashioned by the former lust or the lust of the flesh. We're to be followers of God, not being conformed by our lusts. Hope says there's something better than that I want. Hope says that what God is doing, what he has promised, that is going to govern my life. Take time to be holy. It does take time, and it takes effort. But because of the hope that I have in the grace of Jesus who saved me and the resurrection from the dead, because of that, I want to obey. I want to move forward. I want to not be conformed by the latter, but changed by the new. I was going through photos on my phone, photos and videos the other day, and I came across some videos that mom had sent me of the kids at camp, or at Camp Yes, and they were climbing that rock wall. And you know, my kids have never done that before, except there, as far as I know. And as I was watching that, you have to, at least they did, if you're an experienced rock climber, maybe you don't have this issue, but they were completely dependent on listening to, it was Lyle Featherstone, who was there working it, I believe, that was giving them specific instructions on where to place your hand and where to place your foot. And they had to follow the verbal commands of Brother Lyle if they were going to get anywhere up that rock wall. So too is really the Christian life that is filled with joy and hope. We are listening to the voice of the Lord through his words to give us our next steps and where to go. If you're climbing the rock wall at Camp Yes, you can't just do it however you want. You need to do it in a way that will get you up. You need to climb the way that is wise and safe based on the person who's guiding you. And that's just a perfect illustration. I thought immediately, wow, that is the Christian life. You know, I'm watching my kids try and climb the wall. And if they didn't have anybody there, they wouldn't get very far before they'd fall off. They wouldn't grab the right place. And I need God to give me the next step to take and the next place to go. Sometimes in the midst of a trial, we have no idea what that is. And it's completely a matter of relying upon him. But your hope in him is a secure and very real thing. And he will guide you into the next step to take. We're to be conformed by God's holiness. That means we identify with him. We recognize that we're his children. You know, he has rescued us for his glory and for his purpose. That's why we've been saved. And people ought to be able to look at our lives and say, that person is a Christian. That person or is different. The book of Leviticus helps God's people understand after they're rescued from Egypt, how to dwell in the presence of a holy God. And the impact that was supposed to have on their lives. Be ye holy in Leviticus is mentioned, is stated four times. And I'll give you one of those examples you can jot down. Leviticus chapter 20 in verse 26. It says, and ye shall be holy unto me, for I the Lord am holy, and have severed you from other people that ye should be mine. And why I wanted to share that verse with you is because of that word severed. I've severed you from other people. Guess what? As a Christian, you are severed from the world in a sense that you don't belong to the world anymore. You belong to him. You're set apart. You are, as God's chosen people were in Leviticus, you are set apart to be holy, to set the example, to show the lost world what it means to trust a holy God and to have a hope. Notice that holiness is all about having a relationship with God where you recognize that he is near. And the way he calls you to live with him at the center of your life gives you wisdom and gives you understanding, and it is a good thing. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 5 to 8 says, "Behold, I have taught you statutes and judgments, even as the Lord my God commanded me, that ye should do so in the land whither ye go to possess it. Keep therefore and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the nations." This is for the purpose of pointing people to me, God says. This is your purpose. In the middle of verse 6 there, "What shall hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people." Why would they say that? Because they're following the statutes. Verse 7, "For what nation is there so great, who hath God so nigh unto them, as the Lord our God is in all things that we call upon him for? And what nation is there so great that hath statutes and judgments so righteous as all this law, which I set before you this day?" He is saying, who are those people who have these things seemingly in order, who have a God so powerful they can pray to, and he listens and he hears? I was noting the letter that Brother Peter read this morning from the Reimers. I read it yesterday and sent it to him, and I think it was up in the office. We were discussing. I remember so vividly many times from this pulpit, and you too at home, praying for Emmeline's health. I mean, that was scary. It was to think of being in a country like Liberia and having a daughter who can't breathe, and you have that healthcare system. And it struck a chord in my heart simply because, of course, I have young children, and I can't stand when they're sick, and it's nerve-wracking. It gets to you. And to know that God answered that prayer, and to see now we have a year of not having any kind of those things. And Brother Peter said it when he read the letter this morning, isn't it good? Or when he was praying, he gave God glory for answering that prayer and being able to show that God is working. You know, God works in different ways. And when it's so obvious like that, I love to praise him. And when it's not obvious like that, he deserves our praise as well. Maybe a little bit harder, but because of the hope in Christ, then we can hope. We can praise him because he's already won the ultimate battle. He's already won the ultimate victory. And that's because he resurrected from the dead. He has defeated death. So living with hope sends this message to all those around you about who your God is and who you're trusting for the future. Just like an avid rock climber, which I am not, you may have guessed. I don't climb rocks. I'm not interested in climbing rocks. I don't like heights, and I'm just not good at it. But if you're an avid rock climber, you can see from that person's body, their hands are leathery and worn, and their muscles are well-defined because they have to use those. And you can just tell because of the way that they look that they are rock climbers. Well, the same thing as a Christian, so too is the holy character of our God to shape and mold us so that others would say, that person is a rock climber, that person is a follower of Christ. Holiness is not letting your lust or your desires control you, but rather the holy character of God your Father, who caused you to be born again. That's what's conforming you, to who he is. The core of who you are and what you want out of life is developed by your relationship with the Lord. It changes. This is great hope. It's great hope when you're not enslaved to what you want. All of us are professionals at giving in to the flesh, right? We have no trouble with that, especially before we're saved. The flesh was something we like to fulfill, the desires of the flesh. We like our comforts. We like to fulfill these things. It's when we came to Christ and we knew that was sinful, that was wrong. And because of our hope in him, we don't want to do those things anymore. And because of the victory of salvation, we don't have to do those things anymore. We are reckoned to be dead to sin and alive to righteousness. There's great hope when you're not enslaved to the wants of the flesh, but you're enslaved to the Spirit of God. You're constrained to want to do what he wants you to do. Hope conforms you to God's character, propels us forward, and hope literally, number three, restructures your value system. Hope, this lively hope in Christ, resets our value system. And this is where I want to talk for a few minutes this afternoon about fear. And I'm talking about the good fear in Scripture, the fear of God. Look at verse 17 back in our text, 1 Peter chapter 1. "And if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. Isn't that interesting? We really value to our fault sometimes what people think about us. I know, we're quick to say, I don't care what people think. Yes, you do. I disagree with you. It really does bother you what people think of you. And perhaps you have more victory over it than some. But what if a brother or sister in Christ all of a sudden feels like you've insulted them, or you said something, or you're a part of something that is awful, and they are thinking, it's hard for us not to do that. It's hard for us not to care what people think. And if they think we don't mind when they think, of course, we're good and competent and smart and attractive and funny and a good rock climber, whatever it might be, that's fine. But what we really need to recognize here is that God is the ultimate judge, and his opinion is the only one that really matters. Now, having said that, look at verse 17 again, and let me read it to you. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. Since God knows you better than you know yourself, since he knows the ins and outs of who you really are and what really motivates you, then you ought to be passing the time that you have here on earth in fear of that knowledge. You can't fool God. I can't fool God. Pastor said this morning those statistics on how easy it is to be deceived. Did you get your back up a little bit and say, well, I can tell when someone's lying? You know, my first reaction is, I think I can tell when someone's lying, but I just had to say it right there. I think, which means I'm not sure. And I've been deceived before. You know, that guy coming to the door to sell you something that's supposed to change your life. It's the most wonderful product. And you use it with anticipation and it doesn't work. That guy lied. He's like, oh, and he never comes to your house again unless you're interested in buying something else. We're easily deceived, but we cannot do that with God. And because we cannot do that with God, we better keep our sojourning the rest of the time we have here in fear and in reverence of who God is. We have hope because we know God judges rightly. He's not partial. We can't bribe him. We can't manipulate him. We cannot intimidate him or fool him. And that should cause us to have this fear of him. Our sin against him can't be ignored. It must be addressed. I pity Christians who are stuck in a sin that they just can't seem to let go of. They can't just seem to get victory in, because the victory is there and it needs to be dealt with, because God is a serious judge. God judgeth us based on who we really are. Our sin against him cannot be ignored. I love what the just a couple of scripture verses I'll share with you. You can jot them down. It's important for us as Christians to understand that godly fear is good, okay? So don't think that fear is a bad thing. We're trained to feel that way. But godly fear, respect, it's just like if you had a very strong and masculine and manly father that punished you when you did wrong, and you knew you did wrong, and you remember that feeling, that's the kind of respect we're talking about. Proverbs chapter 9 and verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. Isn't that interesting? There our word holy pops up again. We sing holy, holy, holy in the morning service and take time to be holy this afternoon. Proverbs 31:30. Favor is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Ecclesiastes 12:13. Solomon's conclusion. Solomon says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. What is it? Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. When someone says to fear the Lord, that means to value and respect the Lord. If you're climbing the rock wall at camp, yes, you're tied to something, you're secure, but it doesn't mean you can't get injured. It doesn't mean you can't still fall or bump into the wall and lose your grip. Many of you know me, and I like to joke around. I like to tease. I like to laugh. You should see some of the faces I get from Pastor with my jokes. You know, he just sort of closes his eyes and smirks a bit. I know what he's thinking, and he's very good at not saying it. But I like to joke. I like to tease. I like to have fun. But you know what? There are times when joking needs to be set aside. You know, my kids know. If I'm driving in a traffic situation, years ago, we were in Texas. We were at a church meeting. We were heading home, and there were tornadoes. There were tornadoes all around us, and we were literally running from a tornado. I had my minivan pegged. We were flying down the road. My kids knew at that point, no joking, nothing was funny. Why not? Because I knew and recognized very clearly that there were greater powers than myself at play. And I had respect for that, and I wanted to understand that if I stayed in that situation, that it was going to be bad. And that kind of respect for God, he's more powerful than I am. He is a judge that judges righteously. And so my sojourning, my time here now, I ought to live it in fear of him, in handsome respect for the Lord. We should understand that we're sinners, and because we sin against God, his holiness should utterly consume us. And I need the greatest protection against his holy wrath. And there is protection against his holy wrath, isn't there? That fear gives way to appreciation and thankfulness because godly fear helps us appreciate the precious blood of Christ, who Christ was the recipient of that wrath in my place. What hope! What wonderful, lively hope in the precious blood of Christ. Verse 18 of our text, 1 Peter chapter 1, "For as much as ye know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by the tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot." To be redeemed, it means to be bought back. Something of value had to be given in your place. This passage reminds us it wasn't gold or silver. That is not valuable enough. What is the most precious thing in life? It is life. That's the most precious thing. The most precious thing is life. And God gave his only son, that most precious gift. He gave the life of his son for you and for me so that we could be redeemed forever. A healthy fear of God helps you appreciate what had to be paid. You know, our hope comes from trusting that God paid the price for us to redeem us, to bring us into a relationship with him. And this changes our whole value system. Hope changes what is important to us. It changes what we value. When a person has hope that things change, what is important to you changes. You know, what is it that you're holding to? What we trust in the most is evidence of what is the most important thing to us. So, you know, that could be a good question or a convicting one, because what are you trusting in the most? Because honestly, while some of us may not be able to see it, God is the perfect judge, and he can see what you're holding on to. He can see what you're hoping in. Peter emphasizes who Jesus is, and he's the most important person in the world. If you trust him and trust in what he's done for us, it provides the most wonderful hope. To finish off the chapter, let's skip to my last point for sake of time. The reality is hope changes how we think. It changes what influences us and what we fear, and it changes how we love as well. Look at verse 22. "Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying," that's number four, by the way, hope changes our love to be enduring. "Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you." I want you to just consider, again, the context of who's being written to. Peter's writing to people who are hurting, people who are suffering, who lost their homes, some lost loved ones because of persecution. And these are the things that they need to hear from God. A hope that is secure, a hope that is real, a hope that spurs on love between the brethren. We love him because he first loved us. Having a hope of heaven changes you because it produces genuine and fervent love towards others, to brothers and sisters in Christ. John 13:35 says, "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples." By this. This is how important it is. This one thing, this is how important it is that people will know you're my disciples. If you have love one to another. Wow. That's a huge emphasis. And because you have hope in the eternal that has changed your value system, that has caused you to have a proper fear of God, you have no trouble loving the brethren and loving one another, even our enemies. Do we need to go to Matthew chapter 5, where it talks about loving our enemies, even those who persecute you and despitefully use you, loving them that they may be children of your Father, which is in heaven, that they are children of the Father, which is in heaven. Think about that. He maketh the sun to rise on the evil and the good. And Romans 5, verse 8, but God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Hope changes our love because it's based on the unchanging and enduring word of God. What someone says to you might change, how someone feels about you might change, but what does not change is what God says about you. Isn't that comforting? As much as we try not to think about what people are, care about what people think, it only really matters what God thinks. The word of God never changes, and so we have hope. We have hope in something that is absolutely foundational and secure. May God give us hope to live with purpose and action for the glory of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this wonderful hope. It is by it that we continue to live for you with our intentions, Lord, and with our hearts. And I know that in a crowd such as this, a Sunday afternoon crowd, these folks could be anywhere else. They could be relaxing in their Lazy Boy. They can be enjoying a get-together. But Lord, they're here because they have a hope. They have a hope in you. And we are compelled to your presence. We're compelled to hear your word preached. And Lord, we want this hope to be very evident in our lives, that we may be walking and talking examples of what it means to belong to you. So Lord, may that be our prayer this week as we leave this place. May our actions, may our words, may our testimony reveal that we belong to you and we have the most wonderful hope in all the world of heaven one day with you. Bless our time together. We thank you for it now in Jesus' name. Amen.